Welcome to the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, expository Bible sermons from the preaching and teaching ministry of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, for the glory of God and the proclamation of His Word. We thank you for listening. And now, High Point Baptist Church guest speaker, Jonathan Willoughby.
And it is my pleasure to introduce to you this morning a special guest. John Willoughby, I don't like to admit, is a friend and a longtime friend of mine. And nevertheless, he is a good one. And we've greatly enjoyed our time together and jabbing one another pretty consistently over the course of the last several years. And John and I first met, I guess, in seminary. He was a year behind me. And somebody hired him to work at Grace Church because I have no idea why, actually, because but somehow he got hired at Grace Church. Somebody was gracious to him, and we had a little bit of a miscommunication. John told me that he'd be here and asked if he could, in town from California this morning, and I put in my mind, oh, good, that's right before the baby comes, so that'll help me a little bit in preparation for that. And then so for whatever reason, I put that day wrong, but he is here with us. So your bulletins are incorrect, and we had planned him to be here, and John is going to bring us a message in just a minute. John and his lovely wife, he met his wife in seminary, which is a very good way to do it. In fact, Alejandro is your father-in-law. He was also a seminarian, went through seminary with me as well. And John is planning to go to Argentina. He was actually offered a staff position at the Master's Seminary to teach in their Spanish seminary there in Los Angeles, and he turned that down because his heart is in Argentina with his wife's family there, and they plan to set up a TMAI, which is a Master's Academy International, and John is going to be sharing more about that this evening, and so we encourage you to come back for that. It's going to be really, really important. The Master's Academy International are basically seminaries, not basically, they are seminaries in overseas locations, training local indigenous pastors in the ministry of the word and to properly and biblically shepherd their flocks. And for the same convictions that we support those kinds of ministries, even in our missionaries as they do those things, we have started our institute here at High Point because that is a matter of discipleship. It's what we have been called to do as a church. So we see our task no differently than John would see his, even in Argentina. They are friends of the Selfs, in case you were wondering. And John, without further ado, I will give you the pulpit. Bring the word, brother.
Good morning. It's a privilege and a blessing to be here with you all. I have a lot of memories with your pastor, Matt Tarr. I'm not going to jab from the pulpit like you did. I'll take the high road today, but Pastor Matt and I met, like you said, in seminary, and we had a wonderful time together. We had a lot of fun times, conversations, discussions after class. Some of the best memories I have with Matt are walking up to his office in the counseling department. Again, I don't know how he got into that department, Matt, because he liked to jab at me. I don't know if counselor. Whoa. But my privilege with him was talking about matters that had to do with counseling. And I remember he was under Pastor Bill Shannon, and he wouldn't mention names or anything, but say, I have this situation I'm trying to think through. And Matt, as you guys know, loves the truth, loves to proclaim the truth, but that's not in a vacuum. That's because he also loves Christ's church. He loves the church. He loves you all. And I remember seeing that very clearly when we spoke about just these counseling situations and how to help these people through the difficulties. And so that is a blessing. And I get to go to a lot of different churches, a lot of Spanish-speaking churches. And by God's grace, expository preaching and the idea of just going deep into God's word is getting to Hispanic churches. And I always tell them, your pastor is getting trained at the seminary, or he's studying God's word because he loves you. If he spends hours studying his word, God's word, it's because he loves the congregation. That's the best thing he can do for you. And so praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for your pastor. As Matt said, it is our privilege to go to the field, Lord willing, in the next couple months. We want to go to Argentina. We want to minister God's word there. South America is just ready for a harvest, and we're loving to see what God is doing through different missionaries, and we want to be a part of that. We can't wait to get there. As Matt said, my father-in-law is there already. I'll tell you a little bit of the story. It's not like I married my wife to get to Argentina, or he pushed my wife on me to get me to Argentina. You'll hear a little bit about that tonight, but the Lord just brought us together in a very sovereign way, and we are amazed by that, by how the Lord moves, and we are looking forward to ministering there. I'll share more about that this evening, but tonight, this morning, I want you to open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And as you go there, I know the book of Revelation is not the easiest book to interpret. There are some difficulties, some challenges at least. But it is such a blessing to study God's Word and to study the book of Revelation. Many people think the book of Revelation is a book of eschatology and a lot of symbols in a vacuum. They don't know what to do with it. But what is beautiful about this book is that it is meant to encourage the believer in a very unique way. And chapter 5 in Revelation is going to give us a glorious picture of Christ. It basically says all of history, all of theology from the beginning, from the moment of creation, points to this moment, Revelation chapter 5, where Christ is given the crown, where Christ stands as the worthy king. So we're going to talk about that this morning. First, I'd like to read the passage to you, Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 1. I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture, for this revelation of a future vision that John received. A vision of what will happen one day. Something that we look forward to, where Christ, because of his obedience, because of his uniqueness, his position before you, he will be the one to reign upon the earth forever. Lord, we look forward to that day. More than anything, today we want to meditate on Christ and His worthiness as King of the universe. Lord, help us. Help us to focus our minds, our hearts on these truths today, on these precious promises that we will see now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I imagine there are many of you here who enjoy reading history. I like history a lot. I will say I'm not a history buff. Don't come with me with questions, especially about American history, because I was born outside America, even though I look very American. I enjoy history, and many of you would agree with me that when we read books of history, the events often trace the decisions of kings and rulers. Depending on what a king or a ruler does, the decision that he makes, if it's good or bad, defines a lot of times the history of a nation. And if you were to think back to your history lessons, your history books, who would you say is the worthiest king you've ever studied, you've ever read about? And there are a lot of names that would probably pop into your head. But obviously a question that we'd have to ask ourselves to answer that question is, how do we measure the worthiness of a king? If you were to do a quick search in Google, you would find that kings and leaders stand out for such things as power. In other words, their capability to enact their will. They would stand out for their influence over a nation, over a people. And you would find in Google the names, when you do a search, the most worthy kings, the greatest kings of all time, you would find names such as Alexander the Great, the young and glorious conqueror of Macedonia. You would find another name such as Napoleon Bonaparte. Though not a king, he was a French military genius, a man of power, of great capability. And you would find a name such as Adolf Hitler, whom many consider this federal chancellor of Germany, a very influential man who persuaded multiple nations to his racial agenda. So things such as power, things such as influence would be important for the worthiness that people consider today for a king. But another important factor that we have to take into mind as we consider worthiness of a king is the longevity, the length or duration of this person's reign. And this is very important in Scripture. Because of what use is power and influence if it does not last? How can you boast of your dominion and impact if you are defeated, destroyed, or replaced a few years later, or even a few decades later? We go back to the names, Napoleon Bonaparte. He reigned for 20 years. Alexander the Great, 8 years. Even Adolf Hitler, this supposed great leader, only lasted 12 years. And I was reading through the news a few years ago, 2016, and BBC came out with an article that talked about Elizabeth II, who became, in 2016, the longest living and reigning monarch of Great Britain. And the question is, does this great achievement on the part of Elizabeth II make her the worthiest royal, the worthiest queen of all time? Who is the worthiest king in all of history? And I'm not sharing these details with you just to give you trivia, or is it just an interesting anecdote? It is one of the most crucial questions that we find in Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, this question is so important. The existence of a worthy king was of grave importance to believers in the first century. This book that we're reading today, Revelation, the believers of that time were characterized by suffering. The emperor of the time was a man named Domitian. Domitian was considered just as cruel as Nero. One historian said he was both cruel and paranoid. A terrible combination for any of his victims. And it's interesting, if we go to chapter 1, John himself, as he's introducing the book, just like Peter does, just like Paul does, when John introduces himself, chapter 1, verse 9 says, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation." A man of suffering. A man that's suffering alongside the other believers of the first century. And if we read the letters, chapter 2, chapter 3, to the churches that Christ himself inspires and writes to the churches, there are multiple references to fatigue, dismay, suffering, blasphemy, tribulation, trials. You'll find these words over and over. Death, and the consequent need for perseverance and patience. And there's also a very interesting emphasis on a promise of eternal life, which, if you think about it, is such a beautiful, precious promise to a church that is being persecuted and that is being faced with imminent death. And every one of these letters finishes with an overcomer promise, another sure and precious truth for those who have victory by the power of Christ, despite any and all obstacles. And if all that isn't enough, the churches are also having to bear with the subtle and blatant sinfulness eating at the livelihood of each of these churches. We could say the believers in the first century were desperate for a worthy king to come, and that his kingdom would last. Not just that he would come and rule for some time, but that he would come and that his kingdom would last. But who is worthy to reign eternally over the universe? That is the question that we're dealing with in our passage this morning. But before we get to Revelation 5, I just want to walk you through a little bit of the biblical narrative when it comes to the search for a worthy king. This doesn't begin in Revelation, where we see it, where the question is so clear, when the angel asks, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" It doesn't start there. It starts all the way back in Genesis. Adam and Eve are created. And mankind, we were created initially to rule over everything created. On, over, and under the earth, it says in Genesis. We were to rule over the animals, Genesis 1:26. We were to subdue the earth and rule over it. Humankind, mankind was meant to rule under God over creation, over the earth. But Adam and Eve decided that that's not enough. That's not enough. They want to be, Genesis 3:5, as worthy as God. They want to be like God. And consequently, mankind, as you know, falls and continues to strive after and pursue ultimate worthiness. And from Adam and Eve on, we run into several men who want that worthiness. And most of them are very evil. And they clearly show they're not worthy to reign over all the universe. Some, like David, like Solomon, are respected prospects, but ultimately they also fail. And if we get to the book of Daniel, what a precious book. Also with a lot of images, with a lot of difficult portions to interpret. But the prophet Daniel is inspired by God to record a significant contribution to the theme that we're discussing today, to this the worthy king. And Daniel himself, if you've read the book, served under several prideful kings: Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, Cyrus. And it is very clear in Daniel that these men, although they ruled over dazzling kingdoms, were simply unfit kings of mediocre and temporal dominions. They were not worthy kings. But then we get to Daniel 7. And Daniel 7 is a climax in that book. It's just a beautiful chapter And it's a crucial chapter to the storyline in Daniel, where Daniel receives a vision. And one like the Son of Man appears before the Ancient of Days. And his kingdom, his rule, is the only everlasting dominion. Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, over heaven and earth. And what's really interesting is that 700 years after Daniel, John sees the same vision that Daniel saw. He receives the same vision as Daniel. And more than ever, the believers of the time yearn for a worthy king who is able to take control of the universe. More than ever, they are desperate for a just king. And God, in his grace, in his mercy, responds to this plea in Revelation chapter 5, where he reveals that the Lamb will be the first ever King eternal, worthy to subdue heaven and earth under his glorious dominion. And today I'd like to see in our passage the reasons for his worthiness and the result of his worthiness. The reasons for the Lamb's worthiness and the results of the Lamb's worthiness. And brothers and sisters in Christ, the worthiness of the Lamb has incredible implications for us today. For us who are part of God's current spiritual kingdom and who are waiting for his earthly kingdom to come. There are promises, brothers and sisters, here that we should meditate on daily. We have so many promises already. I love studying Ephesians 1. I love studying the different letters of Paul, of Peter. So many promises. In Revelation, you have unique ones. You have blessed ones. And I hope we can look at them together today and go away meditating on them and growing in the knowledge of Christ through them. So let's go together again to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 has a lot of details in it. We're not going to look at all of the intricate details, what every single thing means. I want you to see what the storyline is there. But for another time, it would be very important, very helpful to get in maybe into some of the meaning of some of these symbols. But let's see this passage, and let's look first of all at the scene of the vision. It says in verse 1 again, "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals." The center point of John's vision in chapter 4 had been the one sitting on the throne and the one who sits in it. This is a glorious image. If you just stop there and think about what God is showing John, this is incredible. This is God's grace to John and to the first century believers. Because here is a glorious image for a saint who is and has been victim of wicked and unjust kings who have been reigning over the earth. For John and the believers of that first century, the person on the throne was very wicked, was unjust, was focusing his terror, his torture on believers, unjustly. So for them, when they thought of the throne, they thought of the Roman throne and the man who has killed his parents, his children, his church. And God shows him a vision of who truly is on the throne. That's how it starts in chapter 4. The one who truly is on the throne is not corrupt. It says in chapter 4, he is, in verse 8 of chapter 4. Look with me where it says in chapter 4, verse 8, "And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say," and this is the one sitting on the throne, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." He is holy, holy, holy. He is not only perfectly pure, he defines purity. In contrast to the one who sits on the Roman throne, The one who truly sits on the throne of the universe is perfectly pure. But not only is he pure, he's also almighty. He is capable and able to do and subdue any other known or potential authority. He is a man, he is a person of power. And I think such an interesting detail
is that he also describes him as the one who is, who was, and is to come. His reign shall endure forever. It will prevail. So it starts out with the one who sits on the throne. And as we continue to read in chapter 5, I saw in him in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. The focus of the vision changes from the one on the throne to the book that is in the one on the throne. This is the desired object of the scene, and only one worthy can take a hold of it. And the image that we could picture here is that of several rolled up papyri protected by seven seals of clay or of wax. And there's a lot written on what this book might be, what this scroll might be. But in summary, it represents a testament. A testament that proves possession. In Roman times, it was common to use these scrolls, these books, to identify a property holder. And only the property holder could take the testament, break its seals, read its content, control the object or property, and benefit from it. So it was very clear that not anybody could take that scroll, could take that book, and activate the contents of the document. And in Revelation 5, the book represents possession of the earth, to rule over it and benefit from its content. But then we get to verse 2 and 3 where it says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?'" And here's the key word that I've been repeating over and over since we began this message. This word worthy, it's found four times in this chapter. Only one worthy could take the book, untie its content, rule over the earth. But how is one found worthy of such things? The word worthy, in essence, communicates worth, as the word describes. And in Roman times, the worth of objects was determined by the use of a scale. And many of you have probably seen this. And the procedure involved placing an object at one end of the scale, and the worth of that object was determined by placing a weight on the other end. And according to the weight that that object was found to have, was its worth. And so the idea communicated in our passage is that the right to rule over the universe is on one side of the scale. Imagine this. Whom or what could possibly have the weight and worth to balance that scale? We're talking about ruling over the entire universe, over all heaven and earth. Who has that worth? Who has that authority, that power, that influence, that longevity? And John's vision initially tells us no one. No one was found worthy. And I think it's very interesting, very unique, that in this vision is included John's response to that answer. Verse 4 says, "Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it." John cannot bear the idea that there is no one worthy to take the scroll and establish a just reign, freeing believers from persecution and vindicating the saints of their enemies and enjoying the blessed kingdom of his God. John and believers are in a context of great suffering. They've been waiting for this moment. They know the scriptures. They know the prophecy of Daniel and of Isaiah and of other books, other prophecies.
They know a moment is coming when the king will reign, and that in this vision, John is told, no one is worthy. His response is not just a few tears, it's intense weeping. John felt passionate sorrow over this news. Why? Because the faithful believer passionately longs for the coming of God's kingdom and the redemption of this world of its impurity and its injustice towards believers once and for all. Christ himself spoke of such an attitude and longing for the kingdom of God when he taught his disciples that blessed are those who mourn. And it's talking about mourning for the coming of God's kingdom in the midst of a sin-sick world. And those who mourn, he says, will be comforted. Matthew 5:4. So ultimately, the believer longs to be embraced and cared for by his loving shepherd and king. This is something, as believers, we should all desire. Hopefully, we're not so enamored with this world that we could care less when the kingdom comes. We should be longing for it. Why? Because this world is in enmity with God and with his plan and with his kingdom. There is a righteous mourning and love for this, the coming of our king. So quickly, let's look at the reasons now for the Lamb's worthiness. And this passage gives us four reasons for why the Lamb is the only one worthy to reign over heaven and earth. Look with me first at verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals." The first reason why the Lamb is worthy is because the Lamb overcame. And it is beautiful to see this throughout Scripture, how we are told to be a certain way, to obey the Lord in a certain way, and we always have the ultimate example of Christ. And the book of Revelation, as we just talked about in chapters 2 and 3, there are multiple overcomer promises. Overcome. Overcome these things. And if you do, you will be blessed. Well, the ultimate overcomer is Christ himself. We are able to overcome because he is the supreme overcomer. And these references to a Lion of Judah, to the Root of David, are references to the Old Testament, Genesis 49, Isaiah 11, to the Messiah King of the Old Testament. And why is the Lamb worthy and not other men? Because the Lamb, as these prophecies point to, is a successful king. He is a successful king, and his kingdom is successful. Unlike the kings of history, the Lamb cannot be defeated. His victory is always certain. We saw it on the cross. We saw it over death. We see it over his enemies, and we will see it over his future enemies. So the first reason that the Lamb, only the Lamb, Christ himself, is worthy to reign over heaven and earth is because he overcame, and he will always overcome. This is so important for the King of the universe to always win. And the reasons for his worthiness just continue to get sweeter and sweeter for the believer. Because the second reason is given to us in verse 9. Starting in verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Always pay attention to the songs in the book of Revelation. I love songs. I love the songs we sang today, especially His Robes for Mine. Beautiful song. The song of Revelation says this, "Worthy, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals." Why? "For you were slain." The second reason why the Lamb, Christ, is the only one worthy to reign is because he was slain. The word slain, as you know, talks about death. Death by an act of violence, of murder, of massacre. And it's referring to the death by cross, which not only results, and this is beautiful, which not only results in our redemption, but also is the basis for his worthiness to reign over heaven and earth. To me, this is an incredible truth. Our justification, what Christ did on the cross, our justification accomplished at the cross, justifies his future coronation over the entire universe. God's wisdom is amazing. Because Christ came to the earth. Christ came and offered the kingdom. Legitimately so. He said, if you believe, if you repent, the kingdom is here. They rejected him. They rejected the kingdom. The kingdom did not come at that time. He died on the cross. And you know what? In God's awesome wisdom, that death was necessary, it says here, for him to be found worthy to reign over heaven and earth. That's God's marvelous, incredible wisdom. So the Lamb is worthy, first of all, because he's an overcomer. Second, because he was slain. And third, our passage says there in verse 9 that the Lamb is worthy because he purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. The Lamb accomplished his Father's will. The kings of history have sought after personal fame and personal glory, as was evident in Daniel. But the Lamb shows his worthiness by giving of himself to accomplish the will of the Father, to glorify his name and also benefit the nations of the world. The Lamb has and will accomplish his Father's will. And his Father's will, amazing in this passage, is missiological. It has to do with missions. The Lamb does not limit the benefits of his purchasing power. He doesn't just redeem from one certain people group, from one race, from one language. His work of salvation frees people from the bonds of sin and from the realm of Satan out of every tribe, every tongue, people, and nation in the world. It does not matter how unreachable a tribe may seem, how hardened a culture may appear, how unspeakable a tongue may seem, the Lamb has purchased people from every one of those people groups. And we will worship the Lamb with them one day. That is an amazing reality. I minister in a context of Spanish-speaking people. And the ministry where I'm going to in Argentina is mainly in Spanish. But we have some influence upon some pastors in Paraguay who, as they're trained in Spanish, are going on to speak tongues that are pretty much out of existence. One of them called Guarani. And there's nobody to minister to these people, to train the pastors. And as we are training the pastors to speak Spanish and still have knowledge of Guarani, the Guarani people are being trained, and the Guarani pastors are being trained with the Word of God. And that is an amazing truth, that God is going to redeem people out of those tribes, out of those nations. There are languages that we can't even understand, not even spoken by word, but by clicks of tongue. You guys have probably heard some of that. God is redeeming or will redeem people out of that tribe. The Lamb is worthy because he has accomplished his Father's will and has benefited people from every tribe, every nation. And the Lamb is also worthy because he exalts his own. The Lamb has already made believers part of his spiritual kingdom. He rescued us, it says in Colossians 1, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. But we're not only part of the spiritual kingdom. That's not the only kingdom we are part of. If you are part of his kingdom today, you have the precious promise that though being in a world, in a culture that is against Christianity today, as were the Christians of the first century, we are going to be transferred from suffering in this world of sin to reigning with Christ. Verse 10 says that. You have made them to be a kingdom. He has already made us part of a spiritual kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. So not only will he free believers and vindicate them of wicked kingdoms, but he will also make them participate in his reign. They will also receive thrones, returning to the initial purpose that God has had for mankind since Eden, to reign again over creation. So it's very clear that the Lamb is worthy. And he's worthy because he overcame. He's worthy because he was slain. He's worthy because he accomplished not his own will, but his Father's will. And he is worthy because he exalts his own. But what is he worthy of? What is he worthy of? The result of his worthiness. We see in verses 12 and 13, the Lamb will receive the recognition and the worship that he is worthy of. That is what our Lord is worthy of. Recognition and worship. And as we look at verses 12 and 13, look at this recognition. Starting in 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. This must have been an incredible vision for John. And they said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. There are seven words here, pretty common in Revelation, talking about the perfect worthiness, the perfect worship and recognition that the Lamb is worthy of. Kings of history have desired these things. Some may have achieved certain ones in a certain measure, but only the Lamb is worthy of them all in a perfect way. And the beauty is that it's not just something that's reflected in heaven. It needs to be, as verse 13 describes, it needs to also happen on earth. That is why we believe that Christ will come and reign on earth physically again. Because verse 13 describes a moment like that. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. We do not live in a world like that right now. This must happen. The Lamb must be recognized as king and worshipped as such on the earth. The judgments that follow chapter 5 are future cleansing of the earth, judgments that prepare the universe for a perfect reign. And the perfect reign will take place when Christ rules over this earth for 1,000 years, described in Revelation 20. And then after that 1,000-year reign, where we get to worship the Lamb perfectly, we get to rule along his side, then for eternity we will celebrate his worthiness. We will celebrate his reign. Jesus is the worthy king. He will rule and reign eternally. And he's the only one worthy. You can't think of anybody in history who has the qualifications to be worthy as he is. And my prayer today is that everyone here worships the true King and is part of the spiritual kingdom today of the Lamb, of God. But I know that cannot be true. When there is a group of people, it is rarely true that everyone here is a believer. So I ask you, are you part of God's kingdom? Are you part of God's spiritual kingdom? Have you believed in Christ, confessed your sins, repented of your sins? Have you counted the cost, left all things to follow Christ? That is the only way to be part of his current kingdom. If you are part of that kingdom, There is a blessed promise for you, not only now, but in the future, where you, when you will reign with Christ, you will have a throne along his side. You will rule over the nations. You will rule over creation. You will be transferred from the suffering that you have now, which should be in some point because of your sin or because of persecution in some way. You'll be transferred to where you will reign along his side physically. But if you are not part of God's kingdom today, a throne of justice is your destiny, the great white throne from which there's no return and in which you will not find peace. You will not find vindication. You will not find the love of the Father and of the Lamb. The King will justly condemn you for eternity. So my exhortation for those of you who are not believers today or who think that are believers and have doubts, talk to somebody. Talk to the pastors of this church. Talk to leaders. Understand what the gospel is. Understand what salvation is about. Understand that you must submit to God. You must submit to Christ, and you must turn away from your sin. And for us believers, how do we live? There was a lot here. There's a lot to think about when it comes to the worthiness of the Lamb. But how does this apply to us for our daily living, for our obedience? And I think Paul reflects on Christ and his worthiness and his kingship in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he himself exhorts the believers there with regards to their behavior in the light of his reign. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 through 16, Paul says, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. To follow Christ, to obey his commandments, to fight the good fight. These are all reasons, these are all results of trusting in this one who is worthy to reign. And to finish this message, it's not all just about meditating on a sovereign God and a sovereign Savior who is worthy to reign over all creation, over all the earth, and over all heaven. As believers, the Lamb, our Savior, will also in the future, as is said in Revelation 7:17, the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them through springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Believer, today be encouraged to walk contrary to this world and to persevere in the midst of sin and suffering until Christ returns, because our worthy Lamb, our worthy King, is over all things, will be over all things, and will comfort you, and will shepherd you, will love on you and care for you from now until his return. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your goodness. We are thankful for your word. We are thankful for the worthiness of the Lamb, the promises that accompany, Lord, this blessed truth, that he reigns today, but he will also reign over heaven and earth in the future. Lord, we look forward to that time. And as we look forward, we know that we are being sanctified as we trust in the promises. The promises of our salvation, the promises of our glorification. All these things, Lord, are what you use to transform our lives. So I pray as we go about our ways this day and this week, may you comfort us and may you encourage us with the truth that we will not always be in this body of sin. We will not always be in a context and a culture that is against you. But one day we will rule with Christ over heaven and earth. And we will glorify you in an even greater way through that. May you be honored and glorified this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the expository Bible teaching of our guest speaker, Jonathan Willoughby, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning salvation through faith, please reach out to us right away. It would be a great joy and blessing to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to submit a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointbaptist.church. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointbaptist.church. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2018, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.